Let us pray. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning for your loving kindness. We are thankful that we have such a God who graciously has chosen us to be a part of that eternal kingdom. Father, you also have chosen to reveal to us your open secret that you had held throughout ages past, but you seen it fit to reveal it to us at the present time. We know that this is such a great blessing and honor that you have bestowed upon us. But we also recognize, Father, that with this great honor comes a great responsibility of being your ambassadors, and we cannot function or do it correctly apart from knowing your will and your purpose, which you have so also graciously revealed in your word. It is to understand this that we have gathered this morning, and then also in obedience to your command that says that we should do so, especially as we see the days approaching nearer. Father, we have gathered with the understanding that only God the Holy Spirit, who is a perfect communicator, can open our minds, and for this we request that he will do so. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We have been looking at the parable of the sower, and last week we ended up seeing that we have a very high privilege that God has given to you and me, that we should know the truth and the doctrines of his kingdom. You just will not realize what a privilege it is that you and I understand some truth. The world is in pain. The world is suffering. And that's why the prophet, when he said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge," we do know that the world in which we live is a world where people are suffering terribly because the secret that you and I are privileged to have, they don't have it. And so sometimes some of us take it lightly. But I hope not that you don't take this very lightly, that the God of heaven has seen fit to reveal to you his secret, his plan, his purpose. And I, you know, as I think about it, I can't imagine what would be greater on this planet than God who has done this for us. For he chose us to be his, and then to reveal to us truths that others don't know. Talk around with people, you realize how ignorant people are. Talk around even with your fellow believers, you recognize how blind they are when they have the greatest treasure that God can ever give. You know, they carry it around because it's in a written form, but it means nothing to them because they don't know what's inside them. But here, the Lord has so graciously given us that privilege where also we can go through and examine these things so that we will know, understand principles, truth that the rest of the world don't know anything about. And no wonder they're groping in darkness, blaming this person, blaming that person, as if any human being has a solution to their problems. Yet, we have the treasures given to us. So, it is this treasure that we have come now to continue examining. We have considered the preliminaries to the interpretation of the parable of the sower. Jesus was willing to interpret the parable because his disciples asked for its interpretation. Furthermore, it is because the disciples are elect of God who should understand the teaching of the kingdom of God, or the teaching concerning the kingdom of God that the parable is explained to them, and consequently to all of us who are also the elect of God. Now, having given his reasons for teaching in parable and for explaining to his disciples, Jesus proceeded to explain the parable beginning in verse 11. So, Luke 8, verse 11 reads, "This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God." Now, the interpretation of the parable is very important, that Jesus wanted his disciples to key in to what he was about to say. For it is possible that some of the disciples might not have been paying attention after they asked him to interpret the parable. Now, it should not be surprising to you that I said this, because it is not uncommon for people to ask questions and then do not pay attention to the answer of their question. It's nothing common. Therefore, Jesus had to get the attention of every disciple before he began his explanation. Now, there are two indicators that Jesus grabbed the attention of his disciples before he began the interpretation of the parable. A first indicator is that there is emphasis on this verse as implied in the Greek order of verse 11 in the Greek text. Normally, a Greek verb does not begin a sentence unless there is need to emphasize the verb. But verse 11 began in the Greek with a verb, something very rare. That is, the verb that is translated is in the English, indicating that Jesus wants to emphasize his interpretation by just a switch in order. The Holy Spirit makes us aware of this. A second indicator that Jesus got the attention of his disciples, of course, is the very statement when he said, "This is the meaning of the parable." Those among the disciples who were not paying attention would have sat up as they heard the sentence. They tuned in and had their full attention focused on Jesus. You know how we are, we human beings, somewhere we are, sometimes not interested about things. But as soon as we hear something that somebody is about to tell us that interests us, something happens with us. If we are sleepy, we wake up. If we have sat down looking uninterested, we will sit up because we have had an introduction of something that is of interest to us. That's just the way we function. Most time, you've been listening to people or conversation, you just tune off. But all of a sudden, somebody says just one thing that interests you and you perk up. That's exactly what we see here. Now, I recall some time ago when I went to my jail ministry, when I began to speak, some of the inmates appeared uninterested as I introduced the subject. But in the course of the teaching, I got to the principle of reaping what you sow. And I illustrated with a true story. As soon as I began my illustration, all those who originally acted uninterested sat up and listened attentively because they have something now that will explain why they are in there. So most of them now sat up. Some of them began to wag their head and so on to admit that yes, we are reaping what we sowed. So do you really get my point? When you hear something that interests you, you wake up from sleep and pay attention if you are asleep, for example. Now it seems to me though that as a believer, everything in the Word of God should interest you so that you should be eager at all times and excited to learn what God has to say in His Word. We don't really learn much of anything until that excitement is there, until we have that desire to know, or until we have that awareness that yes, we're here for the greatest privilege of all, to know the things that God has chosen to reveal to mankind. Now, so really my understanding that it should be true that every believer should have that excitement. Now, if this is not the case for you, I'm afraid that you will not get much out of coming here on a daily basis, on a regular basis. You need to have that excitement. So in any event, all the disciples of Jesus focused on him now that he's got his attention, as soon as he announced that he was about to interpret this parable. Having captured then the attention of all his disciples, Jesus began his interpretation with the focus of the parable, the seed. That's why he focused. Now we would have expected Jesus, if you remember, he said sower. That's why he started, before he talked about seed. So we would have expected our Lord to begin the interpretation with the sower. That is, with the identification of the sower. But he did not. He went straight to the seed. So why didn't he say something about the sower? Well, let me suggest some possible reasons. First, it is probably because he felt that the meaning of the sower will become evident once he explained the seed. So it was unnecessary then to explain what will be obvious. That may be one reason. The second reason, the second possibility. Now Jesus did not want to limit the application of the sower, of the seed, since the parable has wide application. For example, the meaning of the sower of the seed will range from Jesus himself to every person that preaches or expounds the word of God to a group of people or to even one person. Third, With respect to humans, it was not important to focus on the sower. With respect to humans, any farmer in terms of the parable could sow the seed, so to say. Hence, the emphasis is not on the sower, but on the seed itself. Fourth, in case of Jesus as the sower, it is difficult to separate the seed and the sower when it comes to Christ. Now, this reason will become more evident as we consider the interpretation that Jesus gave about the seed. Now, Jesus' interpretation is that the seed corresponds to the word of God. Now, read again the second sentence of verse 11. Look at what it says. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. Now, an alternative translation is something like this. The seed represents the word of God. Instead of saying is, I use represents. This is because the Greek word translated is also means to represent or to correspond to something. Now, this is the meaning that Jesus had in mind. For the seed is tangible, while the word of God is intangible. So there is no strict equivalency between a seed and the word of God. Jesus is simply saying that in the parable, the seed corresponds or represents the word of God. The seed is not the word of God in terms of a strict equivalency. It just corresponds to it. The point is that Jesus asserts that the seed he used in this and his parable represents the word of God. That's the emphasis. So with respect to Jesus then, it is difficult to distinguish between Jesus himself as the word of God from his teaching. But for others, the word of God is separate from the one who preaches it. I see, you understand why? Now it's more important, as far as Christ is concerned, there was no reason for him to begin to spend time explaining the sower. Because when it comes to him, you cannot separate the word of God from the one speaking. Now God could have chosen, really, or in any case, depending on the time in history, God could choose anyone to preach his word. Therefore, the focus should never be on the preacher, but on God's word. I'm afraid that many times, believers seem to be annoyed or awed by the preacher more than the word of God that he has put forth. Jesus, by not focusing on the sower, is telling you and I that when you hear the word of God, your concern should not be with the preacher per se, but with the word of God. That should be your preoccupation. The preacher is merely an instrument that God uses to deliver his message to you. Now the Apostle Paul, using the same figure that Jesus used, underscored the fact that emphasis should not be on the preacher, but on God and his word. See, the Corinthians were having a problem in this matter of focusing on the preacher, because they tried to rate one preacher of the word of God over the other. In addition, they were becoming loyal to individuals instead of to the word of God. Your loyalty as a believer is not a human being, but to the word of God. It is for this reason that some claim to belong to the Apostle Paul in Corinth. Some of them say, yeah, we belong to the Apostle Paul. And others claim to belong to Apollos. The Apostle then says to them, this is not correct. It ought not to be so. This he tells them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. He begins, I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. In other words, really what the apostle is saying, yes, I founded the church in Corinth. But after I've done that, here comes Apollos behind me to teach truth, to help you Corinthians to get stronger in your faith. They say, but God made it grow. Now, you see, this is something that we all ought to be very careful with. Your responsibility is to give the word to somebody. Whether he or she uses it, you have no control over that. Your responsibility, for which the Lord is going to hold you responsible, is, are you giving that truth to a person? Once you give it, don't worry about it. Now, having said that, though, you have to be very careful that what I'm talking to applies to adults. It doesn't apply to parents-children relationship. In other words, you are responsible for your child's conduct until they leave home. That's your responsibility. You can't get around it. You may say, well, I just let my child do what he or she wants. Wrong. You don't have that luxury. They have to live through you until they become adults on their own, so to say. Then they can do whatever they want to do. But meanwhile, you have the responsibility to guide and direct them with truth. Not with whims and things like that, but every principle of truth. So, when you give that truth to a child, you stay behind them to be sure that they carry out whatever that truth is. Now, when a person is an adult, and that's the person, well, little, you give the word, you leave that, you don't even tell a person. You ought to be doing it. Other than explaining to them what the word of, requires, and then give them the necessity why it's important. But whether that works, whether they use it or they don't use it, is not in your control. That's why I say, but God, let it grow. Only God can do that. So neither, yeah, he, of course, he has the concern of the apostle. So he say, so neither he who plants, nor he who waters is anything. In other words, Paul said, I founded the church. Apollos is behind, came behind me to teach you. But none of us is really important. Only God who makes things grow. So that's the way the apostle wants to emphasize to those who seem to have loyalty to individuals instead of to the truth. Now, you should, of course, having said that, I'm saying that you don't have to make an issue of a preacher, but at the same time, that's something about the spiritual life. You got to keep balancing it. Because one time it will look like, yes, this is okay. The next minute it looks like something else is a little bit wrong. But I'm saying you keep balancing. And that is to say you don't make an issue. On the other hand, you should respect and submit to the authority of those who teach the word of God. As that is the instruction of God in his word in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 17. He says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Now, again, I don't know about you, but personally, when I read this kind of passage, it scares me to death. You know what he says? Look at what he says. I didn't write. He said, they keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Now, if that's not scary, I would say a person don't understand what's going on. God says that those who are spiritual leaders will give account over those they lead. So, when you read the kind of thing, just think a little bit and realize how far away the church is from truth today. I mean, this is a scary thing. That shows the early believers, they understood their relationship with their leaders. And they were encouraged to continue to do so. But today, you don't even, in most places, they don't care for the opinion of their spiritual leaders. They do whatever they want to do. Even when their spiritual leaders tell them, that's completely against the word of God. They could care less. Of course, that bears a lot of questions too, but let's leave that for now. He said, they keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them. Now, it's so that their walk will be a joy, not a burden. Now, some people probably, what I'm going to say now, you probably may not really experience it. But the truth of the matter is, every pastor who understands these things carries a big burden for his congregation. Because he knows what's coming. And so if you're a spiritual leader, you should carry that kind of burden in you. That's when the Apostle Paul talked about the burden he was bearing for the church. Many years ago, I wouldn't have understood that, except just explain it. But now I do. It's a big burden that you carry to be sure that those that you lead are going according to truth. Not that you can make them, but that you do everything within your power as a spiritual leader to encourage, to correct. We're going to come to that by the time we get to our Wednesday studies in 2 Timothy chapter 3, but it's still a long way anyway. When we come there, you see what spiritual leaders are up to or against in this particular case. So, if you are a spiritual leader, now I think when I say this, they will say, well, I'm glad I'm not a pastor. Really? Are you a deacon? If you are, you're included here. Don't think it's just the pastor or pastors. Every spiritual leader is involved here. So that tells you where these things, we may take them lightly, but God doesn't. So it says, obey them so that their walk will be a joy, not a burden. For that will be of no advantage to you. In other words, if you make the functions of spiritual leaders difficult, you can count on it. It will not benefit you. Not now, not ever. So this is why we as believers have to come to a point where we don't live like the rest of the society, where our mind follows a trend. You don't tell me what to do. I'm the boss of my life. That is almost what I describe in my understanding, satanic. Because there's no such thing. None of us is the boss of his or her life. You think you are? Oh, okay, let me ask you something. Can you guarantee that you'll be here tomorrow morning? Can you even guarantee you'll be here in the evening? Or there are little things that you can even alter the outcome. So how can a person say, I'm the boss of my life? No, we're not. Someone is called God. He is the boss, and we have to abide by what he tells us. So, all I'm saying is, you should submit to the authority of spiritual leaders, but you must never place them though. This is things that you got to keep balancing. But you must never place them, or those who teach you the word, or the spiritual leader, at such a position that you forget that they are but vessels of God. Never forget that. You respect them, but you never put them in a place where you forget they are nothing but vessels of God. Vessels that if you entangle with, you're in trouble. Now I realize that some preachers of the word of God enjoy the attention of the audience. But a preacher should be careful to focus people on the word of God and away from himself. Look at what Peter did after he healed a man crippled from birth. The people were fixated on the apostles, Peter and John. Now, they could have wallowed in that attention. No, not Peter. Peter recognized that he was nothing but a mere chosen instrument. So he sought to focus attention away from the apostle John and himself to Jesus Christ. Listen to what he has to say in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Verse 12, and when you have there, you hold on to that, because the next verse we look at still in Acts. Acts chapter 3, verse 12, it says, when Peter saw this, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? You know, they were captivated. How can these two men just say, I don't have silver, I don't have gold, what I have I give you. Walk in the name of Jesus Christ. And the man gets up. Wow, this man must be something else. And he said, no, we're not. We're not better than anyone. It's not our righteousness. Don't look at us that way. So Peter said, really, it's not because they are righteous people that they performed this miracle. Nor were they the source of the miracle. People thought that they were, and he was trying to tell them, those who thought that way, they were all wrong. The apostles were chosen instrument of Jesus Christ. So Apostle Peter points to Jesus as a source of what they had done. And so listen again what the apostles explained in verse 16. Look at verse 16. He said, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. So you see, he was very quick to divide the attention. Don't think we're great, don't think we're anything. This is the name of Jesus Christ. That's the issue. And I mean, we're not starting Acts, but if you go and read the 12th chapter, you'll find another man that spoke eloquently. And people say, man, this is the voice of God speaking. And he wallowed in it. The Bible told us God smote him dead. And that's in the 12th chapter of Acts anyway. So, you see, this is an important thing. The emphasis is not on the preacher, but on the word of God. And again, as I explain these things, you have to remember, keep remembering that the word of God is something that you've got to be careful when to balance it. Because otherwise, it may sound almost contradictory if you're not following what God is doing.
You know, for example, one time in Bible it tells the children of Israel, if you see this, run. The next time he said, don't run. So you got to know what he's telling them. So however, what we're saying is we must be careful though, so as not to misunderstand what we're explaining. I say this because there are believers who have learned what I will actually term a cliche, that is an assertion that goes like this, it is not the man, but the message. That's a cliche. Now this cliche should not be taken to mean that the lifestyle of the messenger is not important, for it is. When people say, not the man, but the message, most time they are applying that the lifestyle of the teacher is not important. I'm saying it is. If the lifestyle of the messenger is not important, how is it then that the Apostle Paul had to give qualifications about pastors? For example, notice what he has to say about pastors in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verses 2 and 3. I mean, we studied this in a long time ago, but we go see what the apostle, the Holy Spirit tells the apostle. He said, now, the overseer is generally today a pastor, must be above reproach. The husband of but one wife, temperate, self-control, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Now, see, all I've just read here, sure it's focused on pastor, but it refers to every one of us as believers. Because tell me what in that passage that shouldn't apply to every believer except for one part of it that says able to teach. That should be really the difference. That whole thing applies to every believer, even though it's strictly on pastors. Of course, there are other reasons why the focus was on pastors. Furthermore, the same apostle encouraged those he taught the word of God to imitate him, according to 1 Corinthians 4:16. 1 Corinthians 4:16. It says, therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Now, that's a mouthful, isn't it? Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Remember, the Apostle Paul was no superhuman, just you and, like you and I, except that he had a gift of apostleship. We have the same thing, the Holy Spirit. He had a gift of apostleship. So the apostle was concerned that you should imitate him in his suffering for Christ, in his preaching of God's word, but he also wants you to imitate his lifestyle. You should not think that this is the only passage that encourages emulating the lifestyle of spiritual leaders, for it is not. There are several passages in the epistles of the apostle that deal with this issue. But let me just cite another passage that is, it's a debate whether it comes from the Apostle Paul or not, but nevertheless, the writer of Hebrew tells us the same thing in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now the writer of Hebrews says to the immediate recipients to consider how their spiritual leaders lived and died. It is the true faith that manifests itself in lifestyle and in perseverance in face of persecution that God wants you to have. So you see that the lifestyle of the preacher of the word of God is important. Preaching the word of God is not like any other type of public speaking. It's not. And it's, I mean, in fact, if we really want to think about it, being a pastor is not like being in any other profession. Because, you know, I'm not saying people should, but, you know, you can be a liar, a cheater and everything and be the best dumb physician there is on this planet. Hey, who doesn't matter? All people care, can he cut and sew? All that things, you know, you can take any other profession. They lie, cheat and do everything. It doesn't matter. But not so when it comes to what we're dealing with in case of preachers. A preacher gives God's word. Because of this, it is difficult for people to believe the preacher that he is delivering God's message if that message has no impact on him. It does not mean that he's a perfect person by no means. But there should be evidence that he believes in the message of God that he delivers to others. The way he shows it, of course, is in his lifestyle. Now, what I have just said, even though I focus on preachers, apply to every believer. How can anyone take you seriously when you talk about the Word of God, when they don't see it in your life? Or do you talk about it, and you can notice, you know, some people get to be timid. They don't want to talk about it. You know, just say, yeah, my religion is personal to me. That's their cover-up. I don't talk about it. It's private. What they're meaning is, I'm afraid if I talk to you, you can look at me and say, how come your life doesn't look like you believe what you just told me? See what we see? So because of this whole challenge, that even though it's to the pastors and spiritual leaders of congregation, this applies to all of us, because all of us are called to be preachers in the sense of being witnesses for Jesus Christ. The Bible didn't say, I didn't read where it says, and only pastors are ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 20, 21, and so on. It doesn't say that. It talks about every believer called to be an ambassador. So if you're going to speak on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you must be convincing. And the way you're convincing to people, they watch you. Now, I know it's hard for us, sometimes for us to become aware of this, but I tell you, if you're a believer, and you've ever declared it, people watch you like you won't believe it. They scrutinize everything you do. Everything. I mean, someone gave me an article and I read it. I died out laughing. And it's, people have all kinds of time in their hand. And in their hand that they come up with all these things on the internet. Well, this one was a man who is a pastor that just moved to a neighborhood. And according to the story, he decided to take a bus to go to the downtown. And when he gave the money to the conductor gave him some, I don't know exactly what the change, above what he's supposed to give him. So he counted it. He said, he gave me more than I need to. He said, I wonder, did the Lord bless me with this excess? Maybe the Lord just blessed me with this excess. And he kept thinking about it. And finally he said, no, I need to give it back. It's not mine. So just before he got out, he gave it to the man. He said, to the conductor, you gave me more than I should have. He said, I know. Aren't you the preacher that just came into town? I know, I gave it to you. I'm just looking for a church to go. Now that you gave this back to me, I come to your church on Sunday morning. Say, I see you. I mean, you see what it is? Whether it's true or not, I don't know. But you see the illustration. People watch you once you say you're a Christian. And that's what all this comes down to. Everything you do is scrutinized by somebody else. Now, that should make all it means is we'll be careful. We're not perfect human beings. If you're careful and allow the Holy Spirit to direct you and you function by truth, you don't worry about that. But, so what we're saying is, although the emphasis is on pastors, it is really for every believer. So in any case, Jesus began his interpretation of the parable by asserting that the seed corresponds to the Word of God. But what is this Word of God that Jesus speaks of? Now this question may seem really unnecessary, but it is not, as there can be confusion about what the Word of God means. In a particular passage, I'm talking about where we study in Luke 8:11. Furthermore though, Matthew in his gospel account of the interpretation of this parable did not use the phrase Word of God. Instead, he used the phrase the message about the kingdom of God in Matthew chapter 13 verse 19. If you have one of those markers, you can stick on it, because we'll eventually come back to that passage, and but not right away. But just for now, to show you that Matthew used a different phrase, where Luke used Word of God, he used an entirely different phrase. All saying the same, of course. It says, Matthew 13:19 reads, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, then the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. So the Word of God, as Jesus used it in Luke's account of the interpretation of the parable, is a reference to God's message to us, as first, of course, preached by the Lord himself, then afterwards the apostles, and by various teachers of the Word of God. Now this explanation is necessary because of the Greek word, translated word, logos. Logos. L-O-G-O-S. That word, logos. That Greek word is also a title for Jesus Christ as God's revelation to man, or the personification of God, as the Apostle John, for example, used it in John 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Logos was God. Word was God. So this is why we say it is a title for Jesus Christ. Now Jesus began his interpretation of the parable with the seed that corresponds to the Word of God because of its importance. This importance of God's Word cannot be overemphasized. A person's eternal destiny is actually related to God's Word, be it Jesus Christ, the living Word, or the written Word. It doesn't matter. It is through acceptance of the preached Word of God concerning Jesus Christ that a person receives eternal life. So it is not surprising that the Apostle Peter himself indicates that regeneration, the way it goes through, goes by way of the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23. He says, 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 23. He says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed." Now, that word, even though today people make light of it sometimes, that's really what it means for the Christian, if you're born again. That is to say, you can be a moral, nice person, sweet, and don't hurt a fly, and die, go to hell, because you're not born again. So that's what he's talking about, born again. This is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, that does something inside of a person, and then brings life that the person didn't have, the spiritual life that was lost in the fall of Adam and Eve. But so he said, "This is for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." Whether you think about it as one preached or one who is the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you do see why Jesus chose to begin the interpretation of his parable with the seed that represents the Word of God, because that's the key to everything in your spiritual life, the Word of God. I know, you know, you all know that many people make light of this, and that explains the state of the church. Because if the Word of God is taken lightly, what basis, what authority do we have to function now? And that's why, in my opinion, it's really difficult to deal with people who say they are Christians, but they give no credence to the Bible. I don't know how you can deal with those kind of person. Because, you know, when it all comes down to this, we have only one final authority on this planet, the Word of God. So if I can't go there and show you what it says, and if I show it to you, or you show it to me and say, that's what God said, okay, I back off. But if a person cannot say, well, you know, I just have Paul's opinion, you know, that's just Peter's opinion, then you don't have anything to deal with that person. But in any case, this is the only thing that is authoritative. Every argument should be settled by reference to this authority. So now, having explained the seed, Jesus went on to explain each sown seed in its environment and the result of that seed in its environment. Now, Jesus' interpretation of the fate of each seed in its environment is best understood if we consider his explanation as that which describes four kinds of listeners to God's Word. I'm saying that whole interpretation that he gives us, one of the best ways to handle it is to see him describing four kinds of listeners to the Word of God. This is because the Word here is dominant. It's a dominant word in the interpretation of the parable. It is used four times in verses 12 through 14 of Luke chapter 8. In explaining each seed or sown seed in its environment. Now Jesus did not stop with the description of each hearer, but also the impact of the word on each listener. Therefore, after considering the description of each listener, we will also consider the impact of the word on each listener. I hope that in the process of this study, you will be able to examine yourself to determine what kind of listener you are. So this is, when we study the Word of God, remember what we're doing? It just happened that I stand here, but really what I'm doing is, I'm holding the mirror. And I move it around and say, look at your face, look at your face. But really not your face, your soul. I look at it first before I bring it here, but I do. And many times I don't like what I see myself. But I bring it here when I finish looking. So I bring it and I begin to show it to each and every one of us. I say, look. And so I'm holding mirror here so that by the time we finish, you should know what kind of listener you are and do something about it. If what you find is not what you like, to do something about it. Now the first kind of listener that Jesus described in the explanation of his parable is the unresponsive individuals. The unresponsive individuals. That's the first. And he described them in verse 12. Luke 8:12. He says, those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And Jesus is concerned with description of individuals that he had in mind in the parable. For he explained not the seed alone, but the seed in his environment. In that he said, those along the path are the ones who hear. Now since the pronoun those refer to the seed that fell on the path in the original parable, this first clause, in keeping with our explanation of the word is as represented in verse 11, it may better be translated something like this. Those along the path represent the ones who hear. Represent. So the emphasis then of Jesus is really on the kind of individual represented by the seed more than his activity of hearing, the kind of person involved. We say this because the expression, the expression, the one who hear, serves as an adjective in the Greek sentence instead of a verb. Hence, it is the kind of individual, the kind of individual that is the focus. In other words, what kind of person are we dealing with? Now, the individual, no doubt, is assumed to hear the word of God, since that is the concern of the parable. The person hears it. But because the emphasis is on the type of individual that Jesus had in mind, he did not immediately mention the word of God. For we would have expected to read something like this. Those along the path represent the ones who hear the word of God. But that's not what we see. The phrase word of God is omitted. Not only because that is implied, but also because Jesus' interest in his explanation is on the type of person who listens. The kind of person. Because that's what most times all these things come down to. The kind of person are you? It's not something that happened just maybe once in your life. The kind of person that you are. So the kind of person that Jesus first described in his parable for sure listens to the word. But what is distinctive about him is that he's a type that does not retain what he hears because of the influence of Satan on him. The kind of person that does not retain. So you begin immediately to start putting in focus. Am I the kind of person that retains or don't retain? Because that's what we're looking at, the kind of person. Now the influence of Satan is described in the next clause of verse 12 where it says, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts. The devil is the adversary of both God and man. He is the enemy of the word of God. He is aware of the power of God's word once received. So he works very hard to ensure that the one who hears the word of God does not retain it. He does everything he could because he knows the power of having that word. So what he would do is to ensure that you don't retain it. And he's not afraid of, as I'm going to be explaining, he's not afraid of you listening. What he's afraid is you retaining and using it. You know, really all I'm saying is he's like a vulture hovering around to see whether any kind of meat will drop on the ground so he can pick it up. And so no sooner, you know, for a vulture that meat drops, it's on it. Especially if you've been around those places where in the ancient world where they slaughter animals and you see vulture hovering around. Now, so this is the kind of thing. So it is Satan's habit to hover around where the word of God is being taught so he can attack the hearers. This is his habit. That is why the word comes is in the present tense in the Greek. Now, not only does Satan attack the hearers, but also he actually succeeds in his attack on a class of hearers that is represented here as the seed that fell on the path. His success is described in the clause, and takes away the word from their heart. And takes away the word from their heart. Again, the expression take away is in the present tense in the Greek, showing a continuous action on the part of the devil. Now let me illustrate what I'm really talking about, the way he functions. Now just think about windshield wiper. Just think about it. Now what does he do? What does the wiper do? Does it ever keep rain from hitting the windshield? Of course not. But what it does is, as soon as the rain drops, the wiper goes in effect, depending on its speed, to wipe out and clear off your windshield. So that's exactly what Satan does with the kind of person Jesus is describing in this first explanation of the parable. Satan would not normally keep a person from the place where the word of God is to be listened to or where it is taught. He doesn't keep you. He simply will not let that person retain what he hears. He will not keep you from coming in most cases. But what he wants to do is, as soon as you hear, no sooner that you hear the word of God, he comes and takes it away from you. Now, how does Satan take away the word that a person has heard? How does he do that? Well, I think it's best to take a break, and we'll come back with that.